Well, good morning, Hope Valley Church. I'm a little bit disappointed because I was looking forward to fellowshipping with you and getting to talk to a lot of you. We've been here before, even though you may not have met us, because we've been here with Liz and Micah and the twins. If you're wondering who Liz Denton is, just think of the twins. And they're the ones that you prayed for, and they're the cute little ones that make noises on Sunday morning. And we're very thankful for them. So we're grateful to be here, and I appreciate the introduction from Jared. I want to just tell you a little bit more so that we feel a little bit more connected. The most important thing would be that I pastored in Blacksburg for 14 years at Harvest Baptist Church. And if you know Jeff and Tyla Bird, who are part of your family, they are beloved friends from 25 years ago from Harvest Baptist Church, and I actually had the privilege of doing their wedding, and I'm very thankful for them and their godliness and their love for the Lord. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 78, so I would invite you to turn to Psalm 78, and as Jared said, we're going to talk about passing the baton to the next generation. Believe it or not, I used to be an athlete. I know it's really hard to believe right now, but I used to play soccer, and I could jump high and head a ball. Right now, I'm not even sure I could jump 6 inches, but I used to play soccer. And another thing that I did, that was in high school and then in college, but then another sport that I was involved in high school was track, and in particular, a relay. And one of the things that we practiced on our relay team over and over was passing the baton. I remember doing the drills over and over again with our track coach, because if you drop the baton, you're going to lose the race. So we would practice running, and the coach would say, run full speed until that baton is in the hand of the person you're giving it to. And that person was taught, I'm sure you've seen it on television, that person was taught to start running before you even get there and hopefully be almost up to full speed when you slap the baton in their hand. Well, that illustration is really pertinent for me right now at my age, because I'm thinking a lot about passing the baton. I'm thinking about passing the baton as a pastor to the next generation of pastors. I'm thinking of passing the baton to the next generation of biblical counselors. And I'm thinking of passing, most importantly, I'm thinking of passing the baton to my children and grandchildren, so that we have another godly generation of children and grandchildren. We practiced passing the baton over and over, and we had to be very precise about the way we did it. Psalm 78 talks about passing the baton, but before we get into this passage, I'd like to set the context a little bit for why it's really important, especially for the days that we're living in the United States, to think about passing the baton. The way that I would put it is that we need a whole new type of generation of parents and grandparents who are committed to telling the amazing stories of who the God is of the Bible, and teaching children, the next generation, the Word of God. Now, why is that so? Think with me about where we are in our culture. It only takes one generation of unfocused parents for Christianity to not get passed down. Now, let's set some context for where we are and why I would say it's really important for the days that we're living in that we have a whole new type of parent and a whole new type of grandparent to pass the baton to the next generation. I actually think there's a war on children right now. There's a lot of attack on children. Think of some of the issues. There's gender issues, and our culture is questioning what is a boy and what is a girl, what is a man and what is a woman. I'm a counselor, as Jared mentioned, and I train people in counseling, and one of the most heartbreaking statistics for me in the United States is that the suicide rate in the United States has risen 3% every year for the last 20 years. Just let that sink in for a little bit. 3% every year for the last 20 years. We just had a very tragic occurrence at our church just a few months ago with a teenager. And the teenage suicide rate in the United States is very concerning. We also then have a plethora of sexual temptations, and in particular, the prolific nature of pornography that's going on in our culture. Our children are being attacked. Our children, many times, are living in homes where they're not seeing a healthy model of marriage. And as they get older and they want romantic relationships, then they say, well, I don't want what my parents had. So we've seen a drastic increase in cohabitation because people will still want romantic relationships. So there's romantic pressure on children because of the poor models that they've seen in marriage. Now, I believe that Scripture addresses all these issues and that parents can and grandparents can grow in wisdom to pass the baton to the next generation. I hope you're beginning to get a sense of why I worded my statement the way I did, that we need a whole new type of parent. We need a whole new generation of parents and grandparents who are willing to tell the amazing stories of Scripture and teach children and grandchildren the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 78. It's such a perfect passage, especially here at the beginning of a year, as we think about, okay, what should I resolve to do at the beginning of the year? Here's what I hope you resolve to do. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then the writer, we're not going to look at the whole psalm, the writer goes into these stories and telling some of the stories. I have two just simple points to think about passing the baton to the next generation. The first is we need to tell our children and grandchildren the miraculous stories of God's Word. As I just mentioned, this psalm is full of miraculous stories of who our God is, and I'm going to give you some suggestions in light of where our culture is in just a few minutes of the stories you need to be telling your children. I think there's some very precise stories in Scripture that we need to be focusing on as Christians to make sure we're passing the baton to the next generation. Look in verse 2 with me. These stories are strategic. He says in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. This verse is actually quoted in Matthew chapter 12 of our Lord's ministry when he said that he was going to teach in parables. The stories in the Bible are strategically chosen to teach things about the character of our God. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And they're very purposely chosen to teach the messages that the Lord wants our children and our grandchildren to hear. Choose strategic stories. Now, what do these stories focus on? He could have just written this in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the deeds of the Lord and all that he has done. But notice his wording. His wording is very precise. We're not just telling stories just to tell stories. We are telling stories to teach about the glorious, wondrous, awesome nature of our God. he specifically chooses three words there, the glorious deeds of the Lord. He could have just said the deeds of the Lord and his might, and he could have just said, and the things that he has done. The writer of Psalm 78 is excited about who the Lord is. He wants us to be excited about who the Lord is as we pass these stories down to the next generation, to our children and grandchildren. You know what we're doing? These words are all worship words. You know what we're doing? We're training worshipers. We're training the next generation to be worshipers of the true and living God. Our culture is endeavoring to get our children and grandchildren to worship all the wrong things. There are all kinds of cultural idols that our culture would like them to worship. The stories in Scripture are given to us to help our children see, help us and to help our children to see the glorious nature of who the true and living God, His glorious deeds and His might and His wonders. What's the picture that we want to paint with our children and grandchildren? A great, big, grand, and glorious vision of who God is. That He is the most soul-satisfying being in the universe. This is the view of God that's going to sustain your child in the coming years as they grow into adulthood. If they have this big vision of who God is, it is His world. He created it. And because it's His world, then He's the King. We submit to Him because He always knows what is best. We are not the center of the universe. Our culture would like to teach us that we are. We are not the center of the universe. He is. Now, what are some of these strategic stories or strategic parables that I would like to urge you to consider in light of where our culture is? And I've just picked about five. There's all kinds of stories in Scripture, as you know, but here's ones that I think are particularly important in light of where our culture is. And these are the types of things that we tried to teach our children, and are teaching our grandchildren. You have to start with creation. Why should we have creation on our list of stories to tell to our children and our grandchildren? Because there's this theory out there called evolution. And what does evolution do? Evolution robs God of His glory. God is very clear in Genesis chapter 1 how the world came into being. Why should we teach the story of creation? Because God does everything decently and in order, and He's a designer. And He says in Genesis chapter 1 there are two genders. There's male and there's female. In Genesis chapter 2, guess who created marriage? God created marriage. The opening chapters of Genesis, which are the opening chapters of Scripture, are absolutely crucial for the identity of your children and your grandchildren. We don't find our identity downward in animals. We find our identity upward in God. Genesis chapter 1 says that we are image bearers, that we are made in the image of God. Creation is an absolutely strategic story to be telling your children and your grandchildren. I'm going to try to weave in some very practical things that we have done as parents and grandparents, but what we're doing now is we're trying to build up the library in the homes of our six children, their creation science library. So we buy them Answers in Genesis books, and we buy them Institute for Creation Research books. Those are the types of things that we give for Christmas presents because we want our grandchildren to know that we believe that God is the creator of the world. I would love for my grandchildren to think back on their grandpa and to think, Grandpa loved nature. Grandpa loved creation. Just last week, we were visiting with some of our other children up in New England, and one of the things that I've enjoyed doing through the years is studying the stars, and I noticed that there were some planets that were visible. In fact, on one evening last week, four planets were visible in one evening, and I was absolutely awed by that. And guess what? I made sure my grandchildren knew about it because I want them to be awed by creation and, even more importantly, the God of creation. Well, what comes right after creation? It is absolutely crucial that we teach our children and our grandchildren about the fall. Genesis chapter 3, it explains our world. It explains the mess that we're in. It explains pain. It explains suffering. It explains why people do horrible things to other people. It explains why we struggle with the things that we do as humans. Our children have to have a clear view of their sin nature. We are fighting an insidious disease on the inside of us called our sin nature. If we get the problem wrong, then we get the solution wrong. If we get the problem right of what's wrong with humans, then we can see the grand solution, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, which is the gospel. We have to help them see that they have a sin nature, because they certainly aren't going to hear it in our culture about the sin nature. Creation, the fall, the flood. You can think of it this way. I did this thing called Walk Through the Bible one time many years ago, and they taught us symbols for how to think about the Old Testament. Creation, fall, and then the next is flood. Well, why the flood? It is so important to understand what happens in Genesis chapter 6 through 9 for a lot of reasons. One, it tells us this: God takes sin very seriously. Genesis chapter 6, God saw that there was evil and that the intentions of the hearts of men were evil all the time. And so he destroyed the earth with a flood. But it's also important for science, because if we believe in a literal worldwide flood, just as Scripture teaches, then things like the Grand Canyon make sense. And we're teaching our children and our grandchildren to have a biblical worldview of how to even think about the rocks that are all around us. And where do fossils come from? I want my children and my grandchildren to think clearly about the world, so I have to teach them that the events of the Bible are real historical facts. Let me just talk about that for a moment, about the importance of teaching the Bible as if it's a real historical fact. Do you realize that our theology is based on history? Our theology is based on history. If we don't believe that and we start saying the creation story is a myth, the fall is a myth, the flood is a myth, then why isn't the resurrection of Jesus Christ a myth? We believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an actual historical fact. Guess what Jesus does when he talks about being in the grave for 3 days? He talks about Jonah, as if Jonah was an actual historical fact, being in the belly of the whale. We must teach our children and our grandchildren that these stories, these amazing stories, as the writer of Psalm 78 says, these glorious deeds of the Lord and of His might and His wonders, that these are real historical facts. The next one on my list would be the Exodus, in the book of Exodus. And why is the Exodus important? Well, the Exodus tells us a lot of things. It tells us about deliverance. The Exodus tells us, once a month when you take communion, or as many churches do, once a month take communion, it explains why we take communion, because it has its roots in the Exodus with the Passover. What's the Exodus about? The deliverance of Israel. Well, why is that important for children? Well, there's going to be some day in the future in their adult life when they're going to be backed up against the wall, and they're going to need to have this big vision of God that He can actually deliver them when they're up against the Red Sea and it doesn't look like there's any way out. The biggest picture, or the biggest thing that the Exodus pictures, is the gospel. And that's the last thing that I'll mention. And there's all kinds of other stories. I'm sure you might argue with me of some of the things that might be on your list of the stories. This is like my boiled down essential list of the things you need to tell your children and your grandchildren to pass the baton to the next generation. The last one is, of course, the gospel. And then in particular, your story of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is this amazing message that the God of the universe left the throne of heaven. He came to earth, we just celebrated it, as a baby. He lived a sinless life. He then did ministry for 3 years, just loving God and loving people, lived a sinless life, and then he was crucified on a cross for our sins and died and rose again 3 days later. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we can become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. I am passionate about telling my grandchildren that story. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, driving around with one of our granddaughters, I went through the gospel with her because I wanted to make sure that she understood the gospel. We had about a 30-minute conversation, and it was absolutely delightful to hear what she was thinking about the gospel and to talk to her about her need of faith in Jesus Christ. A few years ago, we had our family come, our whole family, we have a large family now, and we had our whole family came to our house, and we had people everywhere in the house. And my favorite memory of that family reunion was gathering all of my children and all of our grandchildren in our living room. And some of our children are musicians, and we sat around the living room and we had a worship time. I'm going to talk about family devotions in just a little bit, but we had a family worship time and we sang songs together. One was playing a mandolin and one was actually playing a guitar, and we just sang worship songs together. And then I had my grandfather's Bible, which is my grandchildren's great-great-grandfather. And I used my grandfather's King James Version to explain the story of his salvation and how my grandfather came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and my grandmother came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And because my grandparents came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, my parents came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and then I became a follower of Jesus Christ. And I had the privilege of going through the gospel using my grandfather's Bible, their great-great-grandfather's Bible, and I explained the gospel to my grandchildren. That is just a wonderful, favorite memory of trying to pass the baton to the next generation. Let's go on and see what else he emphasizes in this text. I'm going to go on with verse 5. So the first point is we must tell them the miraculous, wondrous stories of the glorious deeds of the Lord. You have to be purposeful with this. Second point, teach them the word. So tell them the stories and teach them the word. It can be as simple as that. Tell them the stories, teach them the word. Listen to what the writer says. He established a testimony in Jacob. I'd like you to notice all the words that are used for Scripture. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. And what are they supposed to do with this law, the commandments, and the testimony? They are to teach them to their children. And notice how many generations are here. To teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children that are yet unborn, and then arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's look first of all at the tools that you use. Well, obviously the tool, one of the main tools, or the main tool that you use is Scripture. And there's three different words that are used here for Scripture: the testimonies, the law, and the commandments. But I'd like to really zoom in on the tool, the human tool, that the Lord wants to use. Now, he says, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. This obviously does not exclude mothers, because Proverbs has a lot about the influence of mothers on their children. And I'm going to show you from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in a moment the influence of a mother and a grandmother on Timothy, Lois and Eunice. We're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in just a moment. But because this text says, which he commanded to our fathers, I'm understanding this to not just mean he's talking about the generations before, both male and female. That is true. But Scripture emphasizes in numerous places the strategic role of a father in a home. In particular, Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I made the statement during the introduction to this message that we need a whole new generation. We need a whole new type of parent. We need a whole new type of grandparents, especially given the culture that we're living in. Given the context in which we're in, we need a whole new type of parents, a whole new type of grandparents. We need a whole new type of fathers who are willing to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what do they do? The scripture is very clear. What's the action that they take? So the first word to remember is tool. And the tool is the word of God. And the tool is a godly father who has a passionate desire to pass the baton to the next generation. But then he says this in verse 6. Notice the manner that it has to happen. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and, key word here, arise and tell them to their children. He's calling them to action. I'd like you to think of this message this morning as a call to action. We need a call to action in a culture. It's really easy right now because for many of us, we had a positive outcome for the election, and we're happy about the election. And it would be very easy to sit back and think, well, everything's going to be okay, at least for a while. Well, I'd like to urge you to remember that the only thing that is going to really turn the United States around at the core of our being is a revival. And revivals start in the home. A very interesting quote I heard years ago from President Bush's wife, Barbara Bush. She said, you shouldn't be as concerned about who's in the White House as much as what's going on in your house. And I would urge you to remember that this morning, that we are being called to action by God's Word. Just like the writer here says, the fathers, this whole generation, needs to arise and tell them to their children. He's passionate about this. He said back in verse 1, it's like he's pleading, and I'm pleading with you this morning, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. It only takes one generation of neglectful parents for the baton to not be passed down to the next generation. We are being called to take action. We cannot afford to be passive given the issues that are going on in our culture. We need active parenthood, not passive parenthood. Now look at the goal here as we think about the conclusion in verses 7 and 8. What's the goal? There's a positive goal and there's a negative. And think of it this way. Think of wooing and think of warning. I want to woo my children and I want to woo my grandchildren that there's a wonderful way to live life. I actually think that living as a Christian is the most wonderful way to live life. Christianity is the best worldview in the history of the world. We have a wonderful master. We have a set of beliefs that help us understand the world and why the world is as it is, where we're headed for the future. Woo them to put their, verse 7, there's positive first, and then we'll get to the negative. Woo them that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Let's talk about setting their hope in God. There's wooing and there's warning. Why should we urge our children and grandchildren to set their hope in God? Well, the culture is trying to get your children to put their hope in all kinds of other things. Put your hope in your appearances. Put your hope in how much money you have. Put your hope in your career. Put your hope in whether you're an athlete or not. Scripture warns us over and over. You could look at Psalm 52, Psalm 146. Scripture warns us about false hopes in a number of places. I need to teach my children and grandchildren that the deepest meaning and purpose in life is to put their hope in God. That's what brings stability to life. That's the wooing. Kids, this is a wonderful way to live life. Living your life for the Lord with Him as the center of your life. You're not the center of life. God is the center of life. And if we live with Him as the center of life, it brings the greatest meaning and purpose in life because that's the way we were designed. That's what we were created to do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do all to the glory of God. Now here's the negative. The negative is not just to woo, but warn. Warn them about the previous generations, the end of verse 8. They were a stubborn and rebellious generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we woo them and we warn them. Kids, there's a lot of danger if you don't follow the ways of the Lord. The Lord designed us to function in a certain way. He's given laws and commandments. And we're designed to live by those laws and commandments. And He knows what's best. And there's a lot of danger by not having a heart that's focused on obedience to the Lord. We shouldn't be a stubborn and rebellious generation. The heart in the Bible, you see it there in verse 8, a generation whose heart was not steadfast. The heart in the Bible is your inner being with all of its wants and drives and desires. I told my children, your inner person is not your best friend. I told my students at Masters University that your inner person is not your best friend. If you live out of your desires and you do everything your inner person tells you to do, that's just a sure recipe for getting into a heap of trouble. Well, that's what happened with the people of Israel and Judah. Their heart was not steadfast. They lived out of their desires in their heart. Instead of saying, Lord, we're committed to You. We're going to put our hope in You. Oh, I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy 2 as we bring this to conclusion. Let me give you a few more practical examples of things that we have done. One of the things that Rose and I are committed to doing right now, the Lord has blessed us with 14 grandchildren. And one of the things that we're committed to doing is as our children, grandchildren become teenagers, we are giving them a Bible that we have taken notes in for, sometimes up to a year ahead of time. We've just begun this. We've given our first two Bibles away, and we have many more to go because we have our first teenage grandchildren now. And we have poured ourselves into those Bibles. Rose has written notes about favorite verses. I've written notes. I've talked to them about creation. I've talked to them about living as a worshiper. I've underlined my favorite verses and written in the margin of the Bible why they're my favorite verses. In the back of each of the Bibles, I've written the gospel because I want to make sure they understand the gospel. Maybe that's an idea that you could do with your grandchildren or your children to pass the baton to the next generation. Another thing that we did as our children were growing up is we had a regular family worship time. Most of those years were here in the area near Blacksburg, and we have so many wonderful memories of family worship times in our home. Our goal was 5 out of 7 nights a week or 5 out of 7 days, and we would have a 15 or 20 minute family worship time and reading scripture, singing songs, having fun together. My poor kids on Saturday night, since I was a pastor, they would get the prelude to my message for Sunday morning on Saturday nights because I would give them an abbreviated version of what everybody else was going to hear on Sunday morning. So many good memories of family worship, but it's because I was passionate to pass the baton. I wanted to be passionate about passing the baton to the next generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll conclude with this. I'm going to read down through the chapter because it builds up to some very famous verses, but I'd like you to get the context. We are living in 2 Timothy 3 days. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1, says this. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous and reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that sound familiar? I feel like I'm living in those days, especially the one lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, if you think that's bad, look right in the middle of the chapter, about two-thirds of the way down. He says, I'll start with verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. There's a story to tell children. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I hate to break it to you. The chapter starts out bad, but in the middle of the chapter, it gets even worse. Evil and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So as we live in this culture, that's a 2 Timothy chapter 3 type of culture, what do we do? Verse 14. As for you, Timothy, Paul, as his mentor, is saying to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Well, who taught him the sacred writings? Go back to chapter 1 and read verse 5, and you'll see that it was his mother and his grandmother who invested in Timothy. They were passing the baton to the next generation. Well, why? So that Timothy, as he's living in 2 Timothy 3 type of days, can cling to the Word of God. And then these famous verses. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. I said earlier that I hope my grandchildren remember me for loving creation and loving nature. I really hope that they remember me for loving Scripture. I would like to have burned into my grandchildren's mind that when they got up in the morning, when we were visiting their home, and they came out and they saw Grandpa sitting there first thing in the morning, that they would see an open Bible on my lap and that I was meditating in God's Word. I want my children to know and my grandchildren to know that I love God's Word. Passing the baton is so crucial for the days we're living in. We need a whole new type of parent and grandparent. What do we focus on to pass the baton? Tell them the wondrous stories of our great and awesome God and teach them the Word to not set their hopes in the wrong things. Parents, I'm asking you at the beginning of this year to arise, make a commitment. Moms, I'm asking you to arise and make a commitment. Grandparents, I'm asking you to arise and make a commitment. Men, in particular, fathers, I'm asking you to just pray and say, Lord, help me to catch a vision for passing the baton to the next generation. The answer for strong Christianity in the next generation is purposeful parenting and grandparenting. I'm going to pray. Father, we are living in days where we need a whole new type of parent and grandparent. And I pray for Hope Valley Church that the parents and grandparents in this church that you love and you gave your life for would catch a vision of how to pass the baton very purposely to the next generation. May the gospel be clear to the children of this church. May the stories of the creation and fall and the flood and the Exodus be very clear to the children of this church. Because we know, like Timothy, they're going to need to be armed with the Word of God so that we can stand out of light as lights in this culture. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.